Praise the Lord. I'd like to just take a step back, look at the things that we've discussed this week. The first morning we were talking about the areas of the foundations. Laid some foundational thoughts about spiritual warfare. And then we went into that idea that this warfare is ancient. It started when Satan rebelled. It's ancestral. We used the ribbon and the robe and the rope to show that ancestral tie in this spiritual warfare. Things that one generation might face actually reach back and tie back to another generation. We talked about with Achan how that warfare was internal. There was the discovery of an enemy within the camp. We talked about yesterday about being wounded in warfare. What do you do if you're knocked down? What if you do when the enemy's sword finds your side and you find yourself wounded in this fight? Today, as I was studying this and trying to put things together, it just seemed like different things were coming from different directions that I started putting together too big of a pile of stuff to get through. And there's no way that I could get through all of that. I just, the thrust of what I want to give you this morning is not to just give you some kind of a talk, but I want to put in your hand a weapon to fight with. I want to put in your hand a weapon that will always bring the victory. It has never failed. I know it has never failed me. And many the accounts that I've read of different people, it has never, ever failed once. Not one time. The weapon that I want to put into your hand is sure, it's steadfast, it's that God has ordained, that God has given to us, and it is the weapon, the sword of thanksgiving and praise. You say, well, all right. Friends, it is a powerful weapon. It's a powerful weapon. Listen to some of the words that Paul gives to us. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 20. In the past, I have had a tendency to water down these two verses I'm going to read to you. I've tried to clarify them so that they fit my experience, instead of trying to bring my experience into the reality of these verses. Ephesians 5:20, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Always, for all. Yeah, but you don't know what's going on right now, brother. Did he make a mistake writing that? 1 Thessalonians 5:18. In everything, give thanks. Listen to this. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Oh, now we're really getting out on a limb. Philippians 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful. Don't be anxious for anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God that passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. I hope you can pick this up. I'm going to put it over here where I don't blow in it. First of all, the weapon of praise. Paul gives to us that lineup of weaponry, the breastplate of righteousness, the girdle of truth, the helmet of salvation. And he says, the sword of the Spirit, the word of God, it's the promises of God. Thanksgiving is the active grip on the handle of God's promises. Praise is the active swinging of that sword. I'd like to say to you this morning, first of all, that praise, what does praise do? Praise ties you and me to the authority of heaven. Praise is that unbreakable link that ties you and me to the authority of heaven. Revelation 4:1. After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened into heaven. The first voice which I heard was as it were a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne, and he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. There was a rainbow round about the throne, in sight like an emerald. Round about the throne there were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment. They had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices, and there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were 4 beasts, or 4 living creatures, full of eyes before and behind. The first was like a lion, the second like a calf, the third had the face of a man, the fourth was like a flying eagle. And the 4, each of them had 6 wings about him. They were full of eyes within. They rest not day and night, saying, holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when those living beings give glory and honor and thanks unto him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their thrones, their crowns before the throne, saying, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they were created. When you and I endeavor to praise God, it immediately ties us to the throne, the authority of the heavens. Revelation 20 says, I saw a great white throne, him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away. There was found no place for them. I remember a time when we were in a courtroom with a young lady whose home was being broken up. Her husband was trying to get a hold of the children. It was a terrible situation. And as we sat in that courtroom, there was chit-chat and bantering and talking and so forth. And everybody was just, you know, it was just a free-for-all. And about that time, the bailiff comes in as he slaps the wall. And he says, all rise. He looks around and he... get rid of that chewing gum. you take care of that. And he cleared the courtroom of all disturbances. Then the judge walked in. And there was a tension that gripped that room that just a few moments before was such a careless atmosphere. What was it? The one with authority had stepped into the room. The one that was going to, in his hands, in his very voice, in his words, rested the destination of those that were being brought into that court. The difference, the judge was seated. And friends, this morning there is a judge, and he is seated on the throne, and he does have all authority. He does have all power. And in discussing the subject of spiritual warfare, we've got to recognize this element of authority. If we don't, we'll flounder in the fight. Someone has made this statement: the only thing the devil lost when he was banned from heaven and kicked out of heaven was his holiness. He still has power. He still has authority. But it was created authority. First Colossians 1:15 says, Jesus, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, for by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in the earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones, dominions, principalities, powers, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things. By him all things consist. But Satan he has authority, he has power, but he does not have and hold total authority. God does. And that's the purpose of this discussion, to recognize God's supreme authority and how we relate to him and how our praise ties us to that authority. As we noted in Revelation 4, God is the creator of authority structures. Secondly, man was created to have authority over the earth. Genesis 1:26, God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. God blessed them. God said unto them, be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth, subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. This earth was given to us. But thirdly, man surrendered that authority. He surrendered that authority to Satan by following Satan's voice in temptation. There's a scripture that when I finally began to realize what it was all about, I could hardly contain myself. It's the scripture that we find in Revelation chapter 5. John says that as he was looking into the heavens and he saw this, that everything was being presented to him, he said, I saw on the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written in within and on the backside sealed with seven seals. And then he says, no man in heaven or in earth, there was no man worthy. In other words, there was no one with the authority to open that book. What was that book? It was your and my eternal birthright. It was the birthright of a human family. It was God's design, plan, and purpose for mankind. And John said, I wept much. There was no man found worthy. Does not God not say that very same thing In Romans chapter 3, he said, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." As John was weeping, he saw the potential, he saw the possibilities, he saw what God wanted. And all of a sudden, one of those elders said, "Weep not! Weep not! Praise the Lord." He said, "Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book." He's worthy to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, in the midst of the four beasts, in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat on the throne. He had the authority to do it. Jesus came in the form of man to win back the place of authority that man had lost through sin. And I would like to tell you this morning, friends, that not only does your praise tie you to the authority of heaven, but it ties you to the work of Calvary. Listen to what they were singing a new song. When he'd taken the book, the four beasts and the elders fell down before the Lamb, everyone having them harps, this slain Lamb. And they sung a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us kings and priests unto our God, and we shall reign on the earth." Praise the Lord. I think of Jesus. There was that serpent. He had endeavored to do his very best to destroy mankind. Man had handed over his birthright, and Satan had worked damning generation after generation after generation. And then God himself steps into the scene. God had made a verdict. I found this little hammer yesterday or the day before, a little judge's hand. When the judge slams down his hammer, he gives the final verdict. This is the sentence. The auctioneer uses a little mallet like this. Sold! And when he says sold, that's it. The bidding stops. Doesn't matter if someone else. I didn't quite get in. He says, sold. It's done. There's a scripture that's very interesting and powerful. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul is talking about the things that our eyes, we can't imagine. We can't even begin to comprehend the things that the Lord has prepared. And just before that, he talks about the mystery of God that was hid from the foundation of the world. And he said, which mystery, if they had known it, and I'm paraphrasing, the princes of this world would not have slain the Lord of glory. As I see the picture, I see Satan. As Jesus gives us the picture, he said the kingdom of heaven is like the man that let out his vineyard, and he sent servants to reap from that, to receive from that vineyard. They killed some, they mistreated others, they stoned others. Finally, he said, "I'll send them my son." And they said, "Let's kill him, and the inheritance will be ours." And when Paul talks about which, if the princes of this world had known, they would not have killed the Lord of glory. I believe the devil didn't know what he was doing at Calvary. He was, in his heart and in his mind, this is the Son. Let's kill him and the inheritance will be ours. And he's fomenting that rebellion against the Son of God. He's put it in the heart of Judas to betray him. He's put it in the hearts of the high priest and those to condemn him. And he's put it in the heart of Pilate to condemn him and sentence him and condemn him and turn him over to be crucified. If you and I believe if we could see in the spiritual realm, and if we could have been there and looked on that scene, I believe that instead of as many criminals, when it came time to be nailed to that cross, thrown down, forcibly stretch that arm out and slam the nails through. Can't you see Jesus, according to Colossians 2:14, where Paul says he took the ordinances, nailing them out of the way. In other words, he took the long list of all of your sins and mine. He took that long list of, you see those typists there in the courtroom. They're writing out all the verdict. They're writing all the charges. They're writing all the things out. And that list just keeps rolling over and over and over. And here's this criminal and there's that long list. And Jesus takes up that long list and he says, nail it right there. And he nails it out of the way. And then according to Romans chapter 6, he says that he took our old man and crucified him. Can't you see him taking that baby snake that's just as venomous and just as defiling as the father snake is? And he takes that old man and he grips him in his hand. He says, nail it right there. And then I see him putting his feet on that cross on the head of the serpent. He says, nail him right there. Oh, friends, there's nothing in this day, in this hour in which you and I are living, that the enemy has authority over your life and over mine. Jesus Christ has nailed everything out of the way. He's nailed it out of the way. There's nothing to stand to condemn us this morning. And when you and I praise him, It gives us a grip on Calvary, that very place where Satan was defeated. Had he known it, he would not have crucified the Lord of glory, it says. He didn't know what he was doing. He didn't know that God himself was stepping in and taking everything out of the way, including Satan himself and his authority. Praise his wonderful name. And now, that awful, awesome, powerful, all-powerful throne in heaven takes on a new atmosphere. The prosecuting attorney, Satan, the accuser of the brethren, has no power with the judge. When those nails were being driven into his hands, it was God's verdict. That hammer was an old Roman hammer, but it was a hammer from God's own hand, nailing sin out of the way. The verdict was final. Until, friends, this morning, there's not a thing the devil can dredge up against any of us if we trust in the blood. Sometimes I've been in auctions, sometimes with someone, oh, I didn't get it. Sorry. And the devil sometimes, wait a minute. God says, sorry. I've nailed it out of the way. And now that throne, the Satan, the accuser of the brethren, has no power with the judge. Our judge is Jesus. The judge that sits on that throne is now my friend. He's my elder brother. He's my high priest. He's my attorney. He's everything that I need. But under the sun, he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. Now the things which we've spoken, this is the sum. we have a high priest. Aren't you glad for God's way of summing things up? Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, what was that joy? Taking everything out of the way between you and him, between me and him. Praise his wonderful name. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction against sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. You've not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. We're talking about praise, recognizing praise as warfare, as a powerful instrument of warfare. We're talking about the foundation, the rationale of praise. Praise ties me with the authority of heaven. That's what they're doing in heaven. And when I praise, I reach right into heaven itself. And praise attaches my soul to the provision of Calvary. It does what nothing else can do. I'd like to look at the reward of praise. After this, I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number. Isn't it amazing how God doesn't look on things like we do? We think that we're the last one standing, and there's just a few little kernels of faith here and there across this world. He says, after this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb. And cried with a loud voice. All the angels stood round about the throne, about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces and worshipped God, saying, amen, blessing, glory, wisdom, thanksgiving, honor, power, and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. One of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? I said, sir, thou knowest. He said to me, these are they which came out of great tribulation. And don't let your eschatology get in the way of realizing that there's not a soul that gets into heaven without tribulation. There's a test and there's a fight. There's a test and there's a fight. We have been saved to fight. We have been saved to go through the test. Praise the Lord. These are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and shall lead them unto the living fountains of waters. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. But how does all this fit? When you praise God for that situation that you're thinking about, when you praise God concerning that child that you're laboring in prayer over. There was once a gentleman that was preaching along this line of praise. And he just took the word as it says, in everything and for everything. This lady came to him and said, "But sir, you don't understand. I prayed for years. My daughter, she works in a strip club. And you're telling me that I'm supposed to praise God for that?" He said, "All I have to go is by scripture." He said, "How long have you been praying for?" "Oh, for years." He said, "How about trying something different?" And he schooled her. He said, "How about looking at God and saying, 'God, you know where my daughter is. And you love her right where she is. And right now you are working in her life. Right where she is. And I'm going to trust you.' I guess it won't hurt." She went home and began to praise. And as she began to praise, something happened to that awful crushing load. And she began to lift and lift and lift. And she was just lifted right into the presence of God. And she began to work with the authority of God in prayer. Within that very same week, her daughter was on the platform, dancing around one of the poles, scantily clad. And a young fellow comes in the door, walks right to the stage, looks her in the eye and says, "You need Jesus." And conviction hit her heart. She just melted. She came down off the stage as she was, sat down across the table from him right there in that filthy place and prayed through right there and left the place and never went back to it. And here this mother had pled with God, "Don't let her, don't let her, don't let her." But when she said, "God, you know where she is. You know all of the circumstances. You know everything about it. And I trust your love and I trust you to pursue her wherever it is." And it was amazing. The individual that was recording that recorded instance after instance. It was almost redundant of people that had prayed for years, and they began to shift over to a spirit of praise, looking to heaven and looking to Calvary. And all of a sudden, the tables began to turn, and Satan had had such a grip, they seemed like they were trying to fight Satan themselves. Any of you that are pastors know what it's like to have conflicts when you're in church work. There have been times when I've gotten into circumstances, and I'm not a confrontationalist. I'd rather run. I just really would. Never have been a fighter. I was a schemer. I'd try to do things, manipulate things, you know, but I was never an in-your-face fighter. But it seemed like that God was beginning to show me some of these things, and about that time we had some huge problems hit us one place. Wow, what are we going to do? And the Lord whispered to my heart, said, "Praise me." You see, the children of Israel watched the judgments of God fall on Egypt. So they had a very clear picture of who God is. God took them out of Egypt, and the very first point of testing was right there at the Red Sea. By the way, I want whatever information you have on that, brother, about the land bridge. That intrigues me. But the first test came right there at the Red Sea. And what did they do? They have just seen God plague Egypt and destroy Egypt with 10 plagues. And instead of saying, "God, you know where we're at. You're the one leading us. We're following you. Thank you that you're going to show us who you are." Wouldn't that have been a lot better than say, "Moses, why did you take us out here to kill us all? Wasn't there enough graves in Egypt? We could have just died there."
Moses got them calmed down, God got them calmed down, and he showed them his glory once again. They get over to the other side. The first thing they do is run out of water. And it was the voice of bitterness and complaining again. And over and over until at the time when they were supposed to have gone into Canaan and they didn't, and they went back into the wilderness, God told Moses, he said, they have tempted me these 10 times. It's amazing. It's interesting the number of times God gave him 10 views of himself in Egypt. And he wanted to show them who he was in the wilderness. And 10 different times they had had the opportunity to say, God, this is difficult. But you know what to do. Isn't that a lot better?
Oh, God, why did you let this happen? I've been trying to serve you. Lord, can't you do something?
Right now I'm preaching to myself. I've been going over this stuff and God's been saying, you haven't really been thanking me for some of those situations that you're struggling against. And you know, friends, this is the sword that I want to put in your hand. If you and I, it doesn't matter what the conflict is. Maybe it's a booming side, broadside temptation that hits someone here that just, you're just getting on your feet spiritually. There have been times I think of my younger years and the cycles that I told you about that I went through. And I didn't realize that the quickest way, sometimes I would be in prayer and say, oh God, please, please, please do something. And finally I would hear a little voice that would say, pick up the sword. You've got what you need, pick up the sword. And begin to get a grip on that thanksgiving and praise. And begin to exalt Calvary. Begin to exalt the authority of God. Begin to realize who He is. And all of a sudden, where did He go? Where did He go? It's all gone. Am I always successful in practicing what I'm preaching this morning? No. I'm trying. It's an art. It's something you learn. It's a warfare that you've got to... God doesn't use the same instruments for warfare. He doesn't give the same to us. It all issues from Him. It all issues from His work for us. And there's no way that you and I can stand up and somehow fight God's battles. It's for you and me to retire with that sword in our hand and say, Lord, You're the one. You're the one in authority. Think of this camp meeting. Think of the obstacles that are being pressed in upon the leadership here. What about this 70% increase? What are we going to do? Where are we going to go? I would challenge you board members to get together to pray and say, God, You've given us this beautiful facility. You've given us all that we've needed. And Lord, You've never failed us one time. And Father, the reason that You're allowing this conflict is that You're wanting to show us a different way. You're wanting to open up a new facet of Your character we've never seen to this point. And as you begin to pray and praise God like that, all of a sudden, it's not my problem. It's God's. As I praise God, it's no longer my problem. It's God's. And God has never reneged on anything that is His responsibility. I've asked the Glicks if they would come. And I'd like for us to stand together. And I'm going to read again I'm going to read again here a portion of this from Revelation. As they're praising God, as they're looking to the throne and praising Him, He said, "Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God." He said, "There shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him, and they shall see His face." Friends, let's get into the mood of practice, the mode of practice of praising God. That's going to be our eternal employment, worshiping and praising Him. Let's join together as they lead us in that song.
It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials will seem so small when we see Christ. One glimpse of His dear face, all sorrow will erase. So bravely run the race till we see Christ. Oh, it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials will seem so small when we see Christ. One glimpse of His dear face, all sorrow will erase. So bravely run the race till we see Christ.
Father in heaven, we come to You at the close of this service asking of Thee that You'll help us, Lord, to get a firm grip on Your word and Your promises, to lift Your name in praise, to enter in, Lord, to the authority of the great courtroom of heaven and claim our rights there through the precious blood. We'll praise You. Amen. Amen. You're dismissed.